But we're going to look at some of those more difficult passages in the Psalms and see how we can read them in a healthy way, in a healthy light, read them through the lens of Jesus Christ. So hope you can make it out this Wednesday for that. We are this morning continuing our series, Miracles, Signs, and Wonders. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Aren't you glad that Jesus gave the church miracles, signs, and wonders? And that we can participate, we can earnestly desire to walk in those gifts that Christ has given us. So last week we looked at how the first really sign or wonder that the church participated in on Pentecost was that tongues of fire came and rested on their heads in the upper room, right? And, you know, as I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking about how the temple or the tabernacle in the Old Testament was constructed. You know, all the colors of the temple and the tabernacle, you know what they were? They were the colors of fire. I don't have time to read through all the passages, but all the fabrics were made of blue, purple, scarlet, and all of the metals were gold, silver, and bronze. So when someone looked out at the tabernacle, it would have looked like the burning colors of fire. And so it's no wonder that when God establishes his new temple, his new tabernacle on the earth, the church, that it comes with resting tongues of fire on the people. And it's no wonder that Jewish tradition had developed before Jesus, saying that even the temple in heaven that God dwelled in was constructed of tongues of fire. And you know, after the tabernacle was constructed in the Old Testament, I do want to read this in Exodus 40, verse 34. Read what we're told. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of the house of all the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys." And so here we see the presence of the Lord that led them in the wilderness had now filled the tabernacle, and that there was fire over it like a tongue of fire resting over the disciples by night, and there was a cloud by day. There was a refreshing during the day. There was a warmth. There was a guidance in the night. And this is a picture of you and me. The tabernacle is not just a picture of Jesus, but the tabernacle is a picture of you and me who are in Christ Jesus. That just as the Spirit came upon Jesus and he went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, so that same Spirit, Jesus said, he has gifted the church with. And just as the tabernacle was burning through the night, so we're burning through the night of the world. And we can trust that. Now, what was the first sign that accompanied that tongue of fire? It says that the disciples began to speak in other tongues. And that's what I want to look at tonight. I want to look at that idea of speaking in other tongues. You know, tongues... You know, some of us here speak in tongues, some of us here don't speak in tongues, and that's okay. You know, not all Christians speak in tongues, but the Bible says that, Paul says that he desires for everyone to speak in tongues. So I do think tongues is something we can all participate in. It's a gift, I think, given to the church that everyone can participate in, and I'll talk about that more in a little bit. But I just want to share with you kind of what I see as some of the benefits of what tongues is, and sort of the broad spectrum of what tongues is. And so, you know, tongues, one, can help us be aware of the presence of God in our midst. Tongues can help us be aware of our helper who prays in us, the Holy Spirit. They can help us be aware of our director who guides us, just like he guided the Israelites. Tongues, in one way, can help us have what Paul says. He says that he prays that the Christian life would be one of a fervency in spirit. It can help us develop a fervency in our spirit. It can help us begin to earnestly desire other spiritual gifts that God gives the church. That's one reason why I think that God's first gift or first sign to the church was the sign or the gift of tongues. because it gives people a hunger or a desire or a seeking for all the other gifts that Christ has poured out upon the church. Now, this is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, part of his Great Commission, after he says they're go to preach and to baptize. This is what he says in verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So new tongues is something that can be received as a sign, Jesus says, for those who believe. Now, this is also something Jesus said right before he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. He said this, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So one thing we see in the New Testament is that there's not just baptism, but that there is baptisms. The book of Hebrews talks about the doctrine of baptisms in the plural. And what we see is we see baptism in water, and we see baptism in the Holy Spirit. And sometimes linked with this idea of baptism in the Holy Spirit is a phrase that is also used often in the New Testament, which is being filled with the Holy Spirit. This phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, occurs several times in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts. And so there seems to have been an initial baptism or filling with the Spirit that was accompanied by certain signs. Sometimes there was prophecy. Sometimes there was boldness. Sometimes there was preaching. A lot of times there was tongues. And then what we see in terms of the filling with the Holy Spirit is that it was also not just a one-time event, but there isn't just a filling, just like there's not just one baptism, but there is fillings. Not that the Spirit comes and goes from our life. No, no, the Spirit doesn't come and go from your life. How many know that when you believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit? How many know that when you believe in Jesus, it says the Holy Spirit comes and he takes up residence in you, okay? So this is true of all believers, okay? But there is a sense when the Spirit pours out his gifts in a stronger way throughout our lives, that should be the case. And that is what is called being filled or being baptized or being immersed. That word baptism actually is just a Greek word that means immersed. It just means being open to a greater immersion in the Spirit who already surrounds us. You know, sometimes English language can't capture the full mystery of what the Spirit is doing, okay? So this is, you know, the best that we can try to explain this mystery. Now, in Ephesians 5, and just so you understand where I'm coming from when I say we need fillings, not just one filling. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 18. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, this instruction that's translated here, be filled with the Holy Spirit, is actually better translated, be continuously filled, because the verb there is in what is known as the continuous present. So I like the ISV translation. The ISV puts it like this: "Stop getting drunk with wine, which leads to wild living, but keep on being filled with the Spirit." Keep on being open to the immersion of the Spirit's presence in your life. Keep on being open to the living water that wants to flow out of you, right? Keep on being open. You had a drink of the Spirit. The Spirit has sealed you. He lives in you. But just allow that Spirit now to flow like an ocean over you and overwhelm you. And participate in that. Be filled in that sense. Be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, That's what we see in the book of Acts. We see the same people who were filled one time, filled a second time, filled a third time, filled a fourth time. So for instance, when it says that the disciples were in the upper room and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, well, we see two chapters later in Acts chapter 4 where Peter again is filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 4 verse 8, it says this, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel." So now he's giving a message. The Holy Spirit has filled him to boldly proclaim something, to prophesy in a sense. Later down, it says this in Acts 4:31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit in the midst of this prayer," like their prayer in the upper room. Who is this? Who are all that was filled with the Spirit? It was the same apostles that were filled the first time in Acts chapter 2. And it says what? "And they spoke the word of God with boldness." That was the sign that accompanied that filling with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So what I don't want to do is I don't want to fully equate tongues. Sometimes people say you're a Spirit-filled Christian if you speak in tongues. And I understand why they say that. And that, you know, but I don't think the Bible fully teaches filling with the Spirit in that sense. I think filling in the Spirit is much bigger than that. Okay? Okay, so I think you can be filled with the Spirit and not speak in tongues. But I think tongues is a sign or is a gift. It is something that follows those who believe, and it is a gift that all of us can earnestly desire, and I believe all of us can participate in. So if you don't speak in tongues, at the end, I'm going to call people forward, and we're going to pray for people who desire to speak in tongues, okay? And hopefully, as I talk here and we share about the benefit of tongues, you'll be open to coming forward and having openness to God working that gift in your life. Because I know for those of us who have participated in speaking tongues can testify to the blessing that it has been in our life. Okay, so filling with the Spirit is an ongoing experience of believers. We are to continuously be filled with the Spirit, as Paul says to the Ephesians. But there is still an initial baptism. There is still an initial filling experience that we see as well. And so the Bible does talk this way in the sense of that some people haven't received a filling before. And this is what happens with the first believers in Samaria. I want to read that story in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. "But when they believed," so Philip goes and he preaches in Samaria. "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized," talking about being baptized in water. "Then Simon himself also believed," this was a sorcerer in Samaria, "and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." Miracles, signs, and wonders, right? "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." Now this is interesting, right? Here we see a distinction of a believer who has been baptized in the name of Christ, who has been sealed with the Holy Spirit, but now John and Peter are sent to them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. I think we should take this in a sense of way and being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And having that other baptism with the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 says, "For as yet he had not fallen upon," see, fallen upon, he was in them, but he had not yet fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then what did Peter and John do? "Then they laid hands on them," and what happened to the Samaritans? "And they received the Holy Spirit." So that's one way that we pray for filling of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, is that we lay hands on people and pray that they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people teach that it was only the apostles that gave this gift. That's why Philip couldn't do it, because he wasn't one of the 12, and that he called for James and John from Jerusalem to come, and they did it. But guess what? Ananias wasn't an apostle, and he laid his hands on Paul, and Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see that, you know, more than just And Paul laid his hands on the Ephesian brothers. Paul wasn't one of the initial 12. He was an apostle, but he wasn't one of the initial 12, and they received the Holy Spirit. So this is not talking about apostolic power here. This is just showing us that there is a double baptism. Now we see this again in Peter's preaching to the Gentiles in Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. Verse 44, Peter, he goes, he has a great trance experience with God. God tells him that, you know, Jesus died for everyone and that everybody is open to receive the gospel. So he goes to the Gentiles, he goes to Cornelius' house, and he starts preaching to them. And as he's preaching, look what happens. Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, right? The Jewish people who were of the circumcision, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How did they know this? 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Now look what we see here. Here, Holy Spirit baptism precedes water baptism. And what else do we see? Did Peter lay his hands on people and ask for them to be filled with the Spirit? No. He's preaching. And as he's preaching, the Spirit falls. And people just begin to speak in tongues. So there is no one formula to how people receive the Spirit or the baptism of the Spirit or filling of the Spirit. It happens in all sorts of different ways. And there's no chronological correct order of salvation that you have to be baptized with water first and then filled with the Spirit. No, God does things in all sorts of supernatural ways. Amen. We just trust that God is at work. Now here we see, just like as the initial filling in Acts 2, they spoke in tongues, here in Cornelius' houses, they spoke in tongues as well. So it's a sign that accompanies filling quite often. We see in Acts 19 as well, Paul is on his missionary journey to Ephesus, and he meets some people there who had received the baptism of John the Baptist, but they hadn't heard of the fullness of what God had done in Jesus Christ yet. And so look what it says in Acts 19, verse 4. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When the Ephesians heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Water baptized, right? And when Paul had laid on hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Right? So here again, we see this accompanying sign that Jesus said would follow those who believe, of tongues accompanying not just the upper room, not just Cornelius' house, but now here in Ephesus as well. So, people, you know, have all sorts of signs that accompany filled with the Spirit. Boldness is one of the main ones. Boldness to preach, ability to prophesy, new tongues. In the book of Luke, we see Luke say that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And so we see that, again, filling the Spirit is bigger, but a lot of times, post-ascension, that tongues is a regular sign that accompanies. And I think that it is something that can be a sign or a gift for everybody. And that if we desire it and we ask God for the gift of tongues, I believe that He will give it to us. And so now that's what I want to talk about a little bit now, the different kinds of tongues in the New Testament. Tongues can pretty much be defined like this. Tongues is prayer or praise, spoken in syllable not understood by the speaker. Okay, it's something that we say that our understanding does not understand. Okay, Paul contrasts praying in the Spirit with praying in our understanding, praying in tongues with praying in our understanding. And there's three different kinds of tongues we really see in the New Testament. One is in Acts 2. We see the gift of tongues, and we see that there are people from all across the world there, and that they all hear the tongue in their own language. Now, some people debate, is this a miracle of hearing? Or is it a miracle of speaking? Are these people actually speaking their native tongues? Or is it a miracle of them hearing something in their tongues? And I don't know the answer to that. Maybe it could be some of both. I know in my personal experience, my mom once was in Mexico. She was just praying in her personal prayer language. And guess what? People said she was speaking in Spanish. Some people came up to her. And it was a sign to them. I know one of my friends who was over in Eastern European, he was just praying in his personal prayer language, praying in tongues, and someone came up and saying, you know, he was speaking in, you know, the Ukraine language, whatever it was. And so that can happen. That was probably a miracle of hearing more than it was a miracle of speaking. We see a second kind of use of tongues in the New Testament being private devotional prayer language. And that's really what I want to talk about today. Private devotional prayer language. And we see throughout the book of Corinthians, where Paul talks about tongues the most, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul contrasts public tongue speaking with another kind of tongue speaking that he practiced outside of the church. 1 Corinthians 14:18, he says this, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct other than 10,000 words in a tongue." And so what Paul is doing to the Corinthians, he's writing a letter to the Corinthians because he says they're babes in Christ, they're not mature Christians. You know, just because someone is operating in miracles and signs and wonders doesn't mean they're a mature Christian, okay? So don't connect miracles, signs and wonders or tongues with super Christian. They are not equatable. In fact, Paul wrote to his most immature church, the Corinthians, who are the most enthusiastic about gifts, and, you know, he has to rebuke them continuously. But one thing he's doing in Corinthians is he has to set in order their church because everyone was doing whatever they want, and he says, this isn't healthy, this isn't good. You know, people can prophesy as much as they want because that edifies everyone, but 2, at the most, 3 people speak in tongues and have it interpreted. But rather, I want you all to speak in tongues, but do it at home, because tongues edifies yourself, whereas prophecy edifies the body of Christ. And so this is what Paul is dealing with in the Corinthian church here. And look what he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. In 1 Corinthians 14, 4. Why don't I have it there? Let me look it up real quick. 1 Corinthians 14:4, he says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." And so, what is the tongue Paul is talking about there? Is he talking about a gift of public tongue? No, he's talking about a personal prayer language. That's what he's most likely talking about. That's what I think he's talking about. That's what a lot of scholars think he's talking about. Even anyone here know who Eugene Peterson is? He translated a Bible called The Message. I want to read you the Message translation of this verse because I think it's helpful. And I think it's what a lot of people think Paul is getting at here. In 1 Corinthians 14:1 from The Message. "If you praise him in the private language of tongues, God understands you, but no one else does. For you are sharing intimacies just between you and him. The one who prays using a private prayer language certainly gets a lot out of it, but proclaiming God's truth to the church in its common language brings the whole church into growth and strength." So, there's this private prayer language of tongues, one that is for the edification of the believer. And then third use of tongues is the gift of tongues in a more public setting or small group settings where someone gives a tongue, a public tongue, but it always must be accompanied by interpretation. And Paul says if there's no interpreters there, do not speak in a public tongue. We'll talk about that another day. So let's talk about the private prayer language. First thing, it is human beings who are doing the speaking in tongues. It is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to move your mouth and move your tongue. You got to move your mouth and move your tongue. You got to open your mouth. The Holy Spirit gives the flow. The Holy Spirit is the rivers of living water that wants to flow out of us. What we got to do is we just got to open our mouth, and we got to, like, when you go to the faucet and you turn it on and it just, you can turn it on and turn it off. That's what it's like with tongues, okay? You know, for instance, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 14:14. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Who's doing the praying? He says, my spirit prays. My spirit prays. But my understanding is unfruitful. The Amplified puts it like this. My spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me, prays. And so what we do is we participate in that well of the Holy Spirit within us, and we just in faith speak. We in faith babble. And he says our understanding doesn't pray, so we don't know what we're saying. But we can turn it on and we could turn it off. He said, I speak in tongues more than you all. He was the one who would do the speaking. Paul could turn off the tongues when he was in a public congregation because he didn't think it was the right setting for it. But when he was out of the public congregation, he could turn it on as much as he want. In fact, Paul says that we should pray continuously, right? Or pray without ceasing, even, he says to the Thessalonians. And so I think, how many know that praying in your understanding, it can be almost impossible to pray that much, right? You can get so much, but then when you go to tongues and you're not praying in your understanding, what happens? It's like you can ride the prayer a little bit longer, right? It's like you're on a bicycle. You can go one wheel on tongues, one wheel on understanding. You can go back and forth, right? And it's like it gives momentum to the prayer. So if I don't know what to pray, you know what I start doing? I just start having my spirit pray. And I start babbling in tongues. And when I babble in tongues, you know what God does? He starts giving me things in my understanding to pray for that I didn't even know I needed to pray about. And he says, oh, this is a good thing to pray for. You know, so praying in tongues not just helps your spiritual prayer language, but it helps you pray in your understanding better. It's a gift that God gives for that. It's in some ways, it's a meditative tool that God gives in some ways. We're speaking mysteries to God. We're speaking the will of God, the perfect will of God. And it's also a meditative tool where we can understand, where we center our hearts and our lives on, you know, just being little children. Just babbling like kids and being open to the kingdom, receiving his good gifts and understanding, you know, that he's here with us and he loves us. You know, the Holy Spirit, he gives the flow, but we have to speak out in faith. He will nudge and prompt us to pray, but he generally will not make us pray. You know that? We must open our mouths and start speaking. You know, it's not the Holy Spirit that makes people do things. It's unholy spirit that makes people do things, right? It's a demon that makes people do things, that forces people to do things, that gets them to throw themselves on the ground and grovel in the dirt. That's not, the Holy Spirit doesn't make us do that sort of thing. That's an unholy spirit, okay? So the Holy Spirit gently prompts us and prods us and says, here, I got something that I know you just want to speak out. Now just speak it out in faith. Just babble it out in faith. Believe that I am in that speaking, right? That's what God is doing in us. What does Paul say? 1 Corinthians 14:14 and 15. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding, right? He's saying, that's why when I speak in tongues, I almost always accompany it by prayer and understanding, because that's the dual role of prayer, the two wheels of prayer that we're talking about. You know, part of the life of the Christian in Romans 12 is summed up like this, Romans 12:11-12, that the Christian is not to be lagging in diligence, but to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And tongues helps us with that. It helps us be fervent in spirit. It helps us continue steadfastly in prayer. For when we don't know what or how to pray, we can just rely on the fact that we don't have to pray with our understanding. We can use the personal prayer language that God gives and desires us to utilize. We can understand that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So if we're to continue steadfastly in prayer and we don't know what to pray, we don't know how to pray, we don't want to pray, we can understand that the Spirit is right there in the weakness. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For when we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Spirit is praying inside us. We can connect with those groanings. We can allow the flow to come out in tongues, and the Spirit is with us. The Spirit, Jesus said that He will give us another helper, that He will abide for us with us forever, that He is our intercessor, our advocate, our strengthener, our standby. He is the one dwelling inside us, and He will edify us, and He will build us up. He will charge us up. And so that's one of the last things I just want to talk about here about tongues, that tongues is for edification, it is for building up, it is for charging up. Paul says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Edifies himself. So the primary use of that kind of tongue is for our private devotions and our fellowship with God the Father. Jude puts it like this in Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many kinds of praying in the Holy Spirit. In fact, all prayer should be in the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't pray outside of the Holy Spirit. But part of praying in the Spirit can be a praying in tongues as well. And many, and myself included, can testify that they are built up, that their faith is built up through praying in tongues. You know, what is faith? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing the word, or the message of Jesus Christ, or hearing the word of God. And so when we have the word of God deposited in us, and we seek to plant that word in us, and we seek to be conformed to the will and the way of God, you know, sometimes when you pray in tongues, God will bring up that reservoir of scripture in you too. And your faith will be built up, because you will know who you are in Jesus Christ, that I have been given fullness in Jesus Christ. That the law that stood against me has been nailed to the cross, right? That I have died and I have been raised with Christ and I have been seated with Christ. And so, you know, that's another thing tongues can do, right? It can stir up that reservoir of scripture of God in us, and it can build us up in our most holy faith. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:2, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So tongues is speech to God. One way we can judge an interpretation of tongues is to see if the interpretation is speaking to men or speaking to God. If it is speaking to men, then it's probably not an interpretation from God, because tongues are speaking to God. The beautiful thing about tongues is that God gives us a way to communicate that is beyond our understanding. It is babble. Our babbling is a holy mystery of goodness. It is divine secrets that we are speaking to God. It is, you know, we become baby geniuses when we receive the gift of tongues, right? You know, praying in tongues, it does all sort of things. The last thing, we might stick with tongues another week here. I think we definitely will, and we'll get into the gift of tongues too. But the last thing I want to just emphasize before I invite people up for prayer is that tongues can be a rest and a refreshing. Tongues can be a rest and a refreshing. Isaiah 28 says this, "For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear." You know, the stammering speech is rest. And it is refreshing. One way to enter into the rest of God is just simply to speak that divine mystery speech that He's given you. You know, Pastor Will would always say what? When we work, God rests. When we rest, God works. You know, sometimes speaking in tongues is just resting in God. It's resting in the speech of God instead of in our own speech. Tongues is like a medicine to us. Just as God's word is health to our flesh and medicine to our bones, so His ecstatic speech through us is that as well. It brings a refresh. It brings a refreshing. It brings a rest to our hearts, to our souls, to our minds. There is a joy, a peace, a comfort, a calming that accompanies tongues. I know when I'm stressed out at some of my most deepest, darkest, most painful moments, you know what I've sought to do? Is I've prayed in tongues. Sometimes I've been driven to pray in tongues, you know, when I should be praying in tongues before I'm driven to pray in tongues. But it takes a difficult circumstance to drive you to praying in tongues, right? And when you pray in tongues, you are given a new perspective of your situation, right? You're able to step back and say, wait a second, God's got me covered in this. There's a rest, there's a refreshing. God is at work now in my circumstance. I don't need to trust myself. You know, there's so much that could be said about, you know, here's some testimonies about tongues. I like what this one, you know, millions of people could give testimonies of tongues. Here's what one person says about tongues as a rest and refreshing. She says this, what's the use of speaking in tongues? The only way I can answer that is to say, what's the use of a bluebird? What's the use of a sunset? Just sheer, unmitigated bliss. Just joy unspeakable, and with it health and peace and rest and release from burdens and tension. One 75-year-old Episcopal priest said this about speaking in tongues. I am built up and given joy, courage, peace, the sense of God's presence, and I happen to be a weak person who needs this. How many of you are just like him? I know I am. So praying in tongues is good. It's a refreshing. It's an edifying. It protects us from the contaminating speech of the world. It helps us think on things which are, you know, which are true, which are noble, which are just, which are pure, which are lovely, which are of good report. Helps us meditate on the right things. And, you know, but one thing, you know, we got to do is we got to desire it, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:31, earnestly desire the best gifts. And the gift of all gifts, Paul says, is love. If we don't have love crowning every gift, then all the other gifts are useless. And part of the Corinthian church didn't have love crowning all the gifts, okay? So you can speak with tongues of men and of angels, and you can have the most eloquent divine mysteries ever, but if it has not love, Paul says it's just like clanging cymbals. It's pointless. Just put down your cymbals. Take hold of the greatest lift, which is love, okay? This is why I do not like the idea of spirit-filled, tongue-speaking Christians being elevated as super Christians over other Christians. That's not the case, okay? That's not how the Bible talks about it. But tongues are good. And they should be earnestly sought for. And there is not just one way to receive the gift. There are many ways. Some of you, as you're listening today, you might have, in a sense, had a filling with the Spirit. I know some of my friends were filled with the Spirit, but they didn't begin to speak in tongues until they woke up in the night and started speaking in tongues. I know some people, they speak in tongues. People pray over them. They have their hands laid on them. And they speak in tongues immediately. We're going to do that this morning. I'm going to invite you up in a couple minutes. I'm going to lay my hands on you. I'm going to believe, God, that you're going to open your mouth, that there's going to be a flow coming out of you, and you're going to begin to speak in tongues. But there's no one formula to this. I know for myself, in my personal experience, I just earnestly desired tongues as I was sitting in an airport one day. And you know what I did? I began to speak in tongues. No one did anything to me. I just sat in my chair and began to speak in other tongues, okay? And that became a blessing to my life. So, why don't we have the worship team come up, and they're just going to play some soft, gentle music. And I want anyone here who has not spoken in tongues before and desires that gift, maybe, you know, if you don't come up now, that's fine, but I want you to come up. I want you to come up. I want you to desire the gift, to receive the gift, to become a child. And I know it'll be a refreshing and a blessing to you. And if you don't speak in tongues immediately, that's okay. If you don't want to come up now, that's okay too. But as we're singing, I just want you to come forward. I'm going to step down. I want some other people too here who speak in tongues just to come forward as well. Let people know that we're all in this together. There's nothing scary about this moment. It's just the grace of God. It's the gift of God. Amen. So, and why don't you now, as we're singing, just come forward, and I just want to pray for you, and we'll believe that you begin to speak in tongues. Amen. It's some good stuff.